turn in God's Word to the book of Acts in chapter 13. Acts in chapter 13. And we're reading this evening verses 1 through 12 of Acts chapter 13. Let us go to the Lord in prayer first. Our gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are God who reveals yourself to us, who speaks to us, who does not remain silent. And Father, we ask that you would grant us understanding and wisdom of this, your word, and that you would apply it to our lives by your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see how great in power you are, how sovereignly in control you are, even over the devil himself, who works in great enmity against us and hostility against us, even here on earth, and against you, wanting all the glory himself. May we not be after him, the father of lies who seeks after his own glory, that we would not seek after our own glory, that we would be humbled before you, seeking your glory alone. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. These are the words of God. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, a Manaen who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man, that is Sergius Paulus, this man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And that is God's word. May he add his blessing to the reading and now the preaching of his word. Now you could say again, if you look at the whole book of Acts as a whole, you could say the first half of the book of Acts, generally speaking, has focused on the Lord working through Peter. Again, generally speaking, in establishing the church on earth, it's focused on Peter. And so far, the gospel and the church have spread to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and is now making it to the way its way to the ends of the earth. And there has been a great persecution. We've seen it a few times now that occurred, and particularly the last time that it occurred in chapter 12 by Herod Agrippa, where James is put to death, and then Peter was going to be put to death, but it was Passover, so they put him in prison, and the Lord sent an angel and delivered Peter. He now has gone into hiding, or at least he isn't present or the focus of the book of Acts anymore, though we'll see him shortly again. We now are taken by the Lord to focus on the ministry of the church, especially through Paul, and especially concerning missions. And so we have the first missionary journey described here. And before us this evening is the beginning of that first missionary journey, and now we have already seen missionaries, haven't we? We've already seen missionaries come from Cyprus and Cyrene, that is Libya, modern-day Libya, and they came to Antioch. We've seen them from all over the coast of the Mediterranean, and from Africa, and from Cyprus, and then coming again to Antioch. Now the saints are being called to go out from Antioch to other parts of the world to spread the gospel. That's the gist of the passage. And tonight we'll focus on three things. The first being the purposes of God. The purposes of God, maybe just a purpose of God. You see, verse 2, it says, "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" God the Holy Spirit, presumably through one of these prophets, described verse 1, though it doesn't say, God the Holy Spirit spoke to those at Antioch. And He reveals His purpose and plan. Set apart for me. Two men, Barnabas and Saul, are being set apart. They're going to be used for a special purpose. Appoint them for a purpose that is bigger than they themselves. It says, for the work to which I have called them. We know about Saul, that is Paul, what he's been called to. God has said so Himself. God has given the promise, He will be a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. And we see that here. And kings and the children of Israel. We also see that here in this passage. Him going to Gentiles and the children of Israel. Jesus Christ through His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ is calling calling Paul to fulfill His purpose. And Barnabas along with him. He's to carry the name of Yahweh. He's to carry the name of Jesus Christ to a people who are in need of salvation. In this passage we see that God has a very clear plan. He has a very clear plan to bring about to salvation, to faith, one of His elect. A man who was a proconsul. Verse 7, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. And by the end of our passage, he will have believed the gospel unto salvation. And so here's just the focus on one man. We've seen that before. We've seen that with Cornelius, though he had the whole household. We saw it with the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. Here we see it again. God has a plan not only for the church, the election of the church, but He has a plan for individuals who make up that church. And there are questions in this passage because there's opposition to God. That will be the second point, but there's opposition to God, so there's questions that have to be asked and answered. Of course, because there is opposition to God, there is opposition to His church. And in man's sight, that looks very bad. Think of also the opposition against Paul and Barnabas. But how is this guy, all the way over in Cyprus, Sergius Paulus, 200 miles away from Paul and Barnabas, how is he going to believe? And we notice also that there were already Christians in Cyprus. Because they were people who believed in Cyprus, they sent missionaries to Antioch. So why do two missionaries need to go there and preach the gospel if there's already Christians there? The Christians there should be preaching the gospel already. It's the same thing when Christians in, as we already mentioned, Cyprus and Cyrene traveled to Antioch and preached the gospel there, and many were believing. But many had already believed in Antioch. It's the same reason why people from other places should come to our nation and our city and be missionaries here. It's why all of us are already missionaries in our homes and at our work and wherever we go. There are people who need to hear the gospel, and they are all over this world. And they are God's elect that need to hear the gospel and believe and be saved. And how are they going to be saved unless they believe? And how are they going to believe unless they hear the word, the gospel, which they need to believe? And how are they going to hear unless God's people are sent? And God's people are called. And in a way, we could say that all God's people are called. At least where they are in their lives, in their homes, and in their workplaces, in their schools. And God uses the foolish things, the mouths of sinful lips, to proclaim His glories, to proclaim His works, to proclaim eternal life found in Jesus alone. The Lord has a purpose here, particularly to show us in saving Sergius Paulus. And He sends Barnabas and Saul, that is Paul, and also John Mark, verse 5. Second, this evening, the opposition of the devil. The opposition of the devil. And the devil uses instruments too, not only like God, but the devil does. And we find one in this passage, Bar-Jesus. Verse 8, he's also called the same man, Elymas. And we think again of what's happening in this passage. It's no different than what we've seen before. It's all because of the beginning, at the beginning, at the fall. Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between you, the serpent, that is Satan, the devil. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring, the devil's offspring, and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And we have throughout all time, since that point, since the fall, we've always had enmity. There's always been hostility against God's people, against God Himself. This war brought against God's people, against God Himself, against His gospel, and the salvation of many. How many are opposed to the church of Jesus Christ? It's all those who do not believe on the salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's enmity here. Hostility towards the gospel. God has a plan, though. Jesus Christ is accomplishing that plan. And the Holy Spirit has been sent, and He's been sent out to get those chosen instruments of His. And they're being called. And there's being made a way for this man, Sergius, to God. That's made clear to him. The way itself is Jesus Christ. For He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. And so what happens? The servants of the Lord, Paul, Barnabas, and with them, John Mark, they travel from Antioch to Seleucia, it says. This means they went straight west to the Mediterranean Sea. They got into a boat. They went to Cyprus. When they landed on the island of Cyprus, they were in Salamis. And from there they crossed, going west, the entire island of Cyprus, out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And on the far west side is Paphos. And along the way it says that they were going into this Jewish synagogues and ministering there. And yes, there were people believing. And yet our passage focuses on one man, Sergius Paulus. In verse 9 it says, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him, that is Elymas, that is Bar-Jesus, and said, You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now that last part of verse 10, we'll come back to the rest of it in a moment, but the last part, it says, make straight the ways of the Lord. Beloved, the ways of the Lord are right. They're all that way. They are perfectly so. The ways of the Lord Jesus are right. The only right way to heaven, the only way to heaven and happiness, they fall into His hands alone. And when Paul says here, the straight ways of the Lord, we should be reminded of Isaiah 40 and the promise of John the Baptizer. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And John came and made straight in the desert wilderness of the nation of Israel the path prepared for Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord revealed. And so here in Acts 13, God is making a highway, a straight path. And then comes this opposition. from Bar Jesus or Elymas, the devil's servant, and he tries to turn Sergius Paulus away from that highway to follow a crooked path. They had come, verse 6, to the other side of the island of Cyprus, to the western side of Paphos, and there it says, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. And so this servant of the devil was not just a magician, he was a Jewish false prophet. He was skilled in the arts of divination, a conjurer. He took it upon himself to tell the future. His name is Bar Jesus, which means son of salvation. And oh yes, all the time tempted, oh yes, you can find salvation in me. And he was pleading that to Sergius. Sergius, look at my name. You can find salvation in me. And here come these two guys, Barnabas and Paul with John Mark. That is, here comes Christ and the Holy Spirit. And they're going from town to town preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, of God, in the synagogues of the Jews. They're proclaiming the scriptures. They get to Paphos. They're on their way to Paphos. And Sergius had heard of them before they got there. Middle of verse 7, it says, this man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. He's perplexed in mind. The things he's heard about the word and about Barnabas and Saul. And so he asks that they speak to him about the word of God. The highway is being brought to him so he can, as God's elect, be brought to Christ. And we do well to note what Matthew Henry says about that. He says, when that which we hear has a tendency to lead us to God, it is prudence to desire to hear more of it. Those are wise people, however they may be ranked among the foolish of this world, who are inquisitive after the mind and will of God. Sergius is inquisitive after the mind and will of God. But there's trouble, isn't there? There's opposition to God. There's one who wants to stand in the way. The devil wants to stop it, what is happening here. He wants all the glory himself. He will stop at nothing to see what he gets all the glory, not Jesus, not Yahweh. Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man. As verse 8 it says, but Elymas, that is Bar Jesus, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. It reminds you of Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That this is what was sown along the path. Well, here it isn't that Sergius did not understand necessarily. It was that this devil of a man who was upon the hearing of the word trying to turn Sergius away from it, trying to keep him from receiving the gospel. Satan is in a special manner always busy like that. He's always busy, especially with great men or those who are in an authority, great power, to keep them from being religious. That is, to keep them from being Christians. Because he knows that their example, whether good or evil, will have an influence upon many others. And if he can keep those in authority as his instruments, to keep people turned against the truths and the ways of Christ, they are his servants. There's opposition. But we would note well what we've heard in Matthew chapter 16. When Peter confessed that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that is, he's the way. And Jesus said, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, that confession, that Jesus is the Christ, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That is, that the gospel, what he's saying there, again, we've said this before, it's not saying that the church is being defensive and Satan is trying to attack the church. It's the opposite way, though Satan does do that. That's the gospel going forward. The way is being set before his elect. And the gates of Hades, that is Satan himself, cannot overcome Christ and cannot overpower the church. Verse 9. but Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him, Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. The ways of the Lord are straight. And here's a man used of the devil to try to mess up God's plan. The question is, will he? We just read Matthew 16. God says there, Jesus says there, no. And you see right now the same thing is happening all over the world as the gospel goes forth upon our lips out and upon others. And we already believe sinfully that our witness and our evangelism is too weak. Now, as we are not able to save anyone, of course we're not, but our witness, we aren't that good at it, and so we end up doing what? Not doing it. We keep our mouths closed and we sin and we break the third commandment because we're not honoring the name of the Lord our God. We believe we aren't that good at it because we are soft speakers, or we believe we can't answer all the questions that will be asked if we bring it up. We don't know the Bible well enough. Those are all excuses. But beloved, you have the gospel. If you believe in the salvation, you have the gospel. It's in your heart. Speak the word of God. Speak the gospel. That's what saves people. Maybe you can't answer all the questions. So what? You don't have to be able to do that. You are not God. You don't have to answer all questions. You are called to be the mouthpieces, the instruments by which the word goes forth. And people hear it and believe, Lord willing. There is a way, a highway to Jesus. And the Lord, for His glory, uses people like us to show why He does so, I don't know. But He uses people like us to show that way to Jesus for salvation. And it is for the purpose to show His glory, that He can even use the foolishness of our lips to proclaim His glories. And Satan cannot stop Jesus. He cannot stop the way. Therefore, he cannot stop you. And yet we would do well to remember this is a spiritual battle. What we do every day is a spiritual battle. Not only as it has to do with our own sin, but even in our evangelism, our witness, our bearing forth the truth. It's a spiritual battle. A war is raging and that we can't immediately see because we can only perceive the physical. It's talked over and over again throughout the whole book of Revelation. A spiritual battle that is raging in Christ with His church is victorious in that battle. And He's already been victorious. You see, He's already died, He's already rose from the dead, and now the devil, he is in prison as it has to do with the gospel going forth to all nations. Guaranteed, we have that victory through His resurrection. The fact that He is on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we have that victory. There is a spiritual battle and God wins. Christ wins. And is so guaranteed that victory. We can say now that He has already won. We have already won in Christ, and so that there is, if there is opposition to God, to Christ and His way, His plan to bring Sergius into the kingdom of God, he will not be thwarted. That's Matthew 16. If Sergius is of the elect, if Sergius is in God's plan, is to believe, he will believe. There's nothing that can stop our God. And so we have verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching, not of Saul or Paul, not of Barnabas, not of John Mark, if he was doing some teaching, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And know that we would be amazed at the teaching of the Lord. There's opposition. And we ask the question, well, what's happening with the church then? There's this great spiritual battle going on, and Christ is always going to win. He's already won. We see in the final point the role of the church. The role of the church. You go back to verse 1. The beginning of the chapter, we see the context for all that we've covered so far. You see, in Antioch, the church did not cease. Barnabas and Paul didn't go out with John Mark and the church ceased. No, it didn't do that. It says, verse 1, that they were part of God's mission to Cyprus. Verse 1, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. It's interesting that a man was brought up with Herod. It seems to suggest that one of Herod's men had believed. These are the leading men of the church there. We might call them elders or serving in some leadership capacity. Properly speaking, it says they're prophets and teachers. And they did not all grow up there. These are men from all over. Even we see Lucius is from Cyrene, that is Libya today, in Africa, and Manaen, who was brought up to Antioch. Paul's from Tarsus, or Jerusalem, originally from Tarsus. Barnabas also from Jerusalem. They've come to Antioch to serve the church. And they're serving, verse 2. What were they doing? Well, they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They were teaching and prophesying, but not only that, they were fasting. And this is not private fasting. There is a private fasting. There's a family fasting that you could have. This is corporate congregational fasting, and that's what it seems to be. They were fasting, it says. It doesn't say what type of fasting, or, you know, if they're abstaining from some food or drink, it doesn't say. But they were being focused in their minds and hearts upon God and their need of Him in all of life. That's pretty much the purpose of fasting. And the Holy Spirit speaks, presumably, through one of the prophets. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Set them apart. Take what is probably the best two guys you have. One who is properly one of the 12 disciples, the apostle Barnabas, and then Saul, who's also an apostle. And send them out. Send them to go from here and call sinners to Jesus. And what did they do? Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This is a fasting church. This is a praying church. A fasting church. That Christian virtue that has in our day, and where we have all we need, has deteriorated and not seen much anymore. They were a fasting church because they desired to be humbled before God and have their sin mortified. That's how much they hated their sin. And their fasting was joined with prayer. We might say their prayers were joined with fasting. And you can believe it as they cried out here, and once Barnabas and Paul left, they didn't stop praying, nor would they have stopped fasting. They were continually meeting, and the prophets there would continue prophesying and teaching. The church carried on. And they were praying and fasting, perhaps specifically also about the gospel going to Cyprus through these two missionaries, Barnabas and Paul. And in that way, they were intricately involved in missions. They were intricately involved in the preaching of the gospel to sinners and to Sergius because they were praying and they were fasting, seeking the Lord. And we must be too, people who are intricately involved in the mission of the church throughout the world to glorify God by the gospel going forth and people believing. They were intricately involved in their continued prayers for God's will to be done. It would be good to be reminded also of what missionaries are, that we see throughout the scriptures. They're not those who are go to another country to teach English or to teach some language. They're not people that go and teach people art or some other thing. They're not people like nurses and doctors who go to heal people and give medicine, though perhaps all of those are good things. Missionaries are those who are sent by God, who have one purpose, no matter where they are, and that is preaching the gospel, spreading the gospel wherever they go, and that includes you here today. We are all, in a sense, missionaries. We are all people who have the word upon our hearts, and it ought to be on our lips, so that wherever we go, we're seeking to make disciples from all nations, and it is a spiritual battle. And the whole congregation, our congregation, as well as those who have gone out to foreign countries, they need our prayers. So John needs our prayers just as much as we need other saints' prayers for ourselves in this church, in our congregation, and where we minister in our city, in our homes. It's a spiritual battle. And there is a spiritual battle, beloved, that Christ, through His Holy Spirit, has employed the church to pray and to fast and to serve Him in all things. And we ought to be reminded over and over again, thinking of Revelation, but perhaps even better, of this spiritual battle that's being waged in our lives and around us in the church. We ought to maybe take it upon ourselves just to read this one chapter in Holy Scripture weekly or daily. That would help you. Not only for your comfort and assurance as Christians, but to remember that this is a spiritual battle. And it's a struggle. That is Romans 8. And we close with Romans 8. It says there, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And the Spirit, we see, helps our weakness to pray, works all things together for our good. Then the question is asked there, who will bring a charge against God's elect? And you'll see that, and we see through Scripture that Satan attempts to do this. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And here's where the spiritual war is described. Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we are more than victorious or overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, spiritual thing, nor principalities, that's a spiritual thing he's talking about, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, also spiritual, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing. What does any other created thing mean? It is anything but God. Everything but God is created. Not even any other created thing. That is, not even Satan himself will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if he has foreknown and predestined, he will call men, women, children, elect, like Sergius Paulus, and like us. He will call them and he will justify them. He'll make them right in the sight of God. He will glorify them, bringing them to himself, as we long for now. There's nothing able to separate his elect from himself. He will bring them to himself. And we are his instruments to be used for that purpose, to speak the word, that they would be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your Spirit, who before we even speak to a person the gospel and bear witness to them and lift up the name of you, the Lord God, before them. Your Spirit has already come and he's already done the great work in their minds and their hearts and their wills, their affections, and every part of their soul and body and being. And he changes that heart. And he makes it flesh, moldable. And he changed their hearts so that they would believe. And Father, we're asking that you would do so as we go forth from here to our homes, to our work, to school, visit family and friends, wherever we go, even when we go shopping, we leave the house, we meet our neighbors, wherever we go, we ask that your Spirit would go before us and do your great and mighty work, and people would hear the gospel and believe unto salvation. There is a spiritual war, a battle going on, and yet Christ has already won the battle. And in him we are more than victorious. And if you, the Lord God, with Christ as King of all kings and Lord of all lords, sits on the throne, then nothing can thwart your elect from coming and believing in you and having true salvation by faith alone and by grace alone. And so we ought to be already comforted. And so we ask that you would work that comfort in us, knowing that your people are out there. And all that has to be done is to speak the word. And we as the church must be diligent in our prayer, and perhaps more diligent in our fasting. And Father, we ask that you give us wisdom of those things, and also joy and zeal for these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.